me in John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Can everybody hear me okay? Like I said, I want to back away from this thing. I'm not afraid of it, but I don't want to shout in your ears. John chapter 12. We'd like to start reading with verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Shall we bow in a moment of prayer? Father, here we are before thyself, and we are dependent upon thee, Lord. Dependent upon the Holy Spirit to speak. We know he speaks through this book. We know, Father, the Holy Spirit moved John to write these words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit indwells every believer. That same Holy Spirit is along beside our side. And, Father, we would pray that he would be upon us for ministry to present the message, and that the Spirit of God would reach the conscience and reach the hearts of everyone in this room. Lord, you know who's saved and who isn't. You know, Father, those that are maybe backslidden, got out of fellowship with God, have lost the joy and the peace they used to have, the desire to read the Word of God and to pray and to be in the meetings, all of them, as much as possible. Father, we commit them to Thee that the Spirit of God would move upon their hearts. We would pray, Father, for a real revival in our souls as Thy people. We know, Lord, we, Thy people, are the one that need a revival. We know the unsaved does not need a revival. He needs life because he's dead. Dead in his sins. We ask now that you'd speak to our hearts, through Thy Word, to the people. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want you to look at verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The word men has been added by the translator, and you could use it and say it like this, will draw all unto me. Oftentimes the word man in the scriptures will refer to humanity as a whole. That means man and woman. And we believe this is one of them, no doubt. What does it mean, if I be lifted up? What did the Lord Jesus mean when he said being lifted up? We know that he was lifted up in his resurrection from the earth. We know that he was lifted up in his ascension from the earth. But we believe that the Scripture plainly says here in no uncertain terms. He says here, it means him being lifted up on a cross from the earth. Verse 33 explains that, signifying what death he should die. The kind of death that he should die. I believe it was Psalm 16 that says, they pierced his hands and his feet. It's recorded in the book of Acts. In other words, the crucifixion of Christ was purposed by God. The way he should die was purposed in God's plan. The Lord Jesus knew when he came to this earth that he would be lifted up. He told Nicodemus that, as we're going to get into that a little later in the message, that he must be lifted up. What does it mean then? It means that he was lifted up on the cross from the earth. Now I want you to get a picture. I want you to hold your place there in John and go with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you, verse 1, unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Get this. This is the sins for the sins of the believer. And not only for ours, not for ours only, rather, but also for the sins. Of course, the word sins of, the sins of, is in italics, of the whole world. Did you know, listen to me carefully, unsaved friend, Jesus Christ actually died for you, for your sins. Not only did He die for you, He died for the whole of mankind. That word world, I think the word world in the New Testament is given about, in the book of John it is. It's given 81 times in this book of John. And 50 times of those 81, it refers to the world of mankind. I want you to see how tremendous it is, the load of sins that were laid on Him at Calvary for the whole of mankind. Every human being's sins was taken into account by God at Calvary. Now it's up to you to do something about the one that bare those sins for you. And you have a responsibility to God to believe on His Son. God holds the sinner totally responsible for what he does with Jesus Christ. You have a decision to make. You will make a decision before you leave this meeting. You're going to have to make one. You can't remain neutral. You can't walk out that door and say, I don't accept Him, neither do I reject Him. That's impossible. You have to make a decision. You will make a decision. It's impossible for you not to. I hope you'll make the right decision. Don't continue to do what you've been doing, saying no to Him. All right. It means He's going to be lifted up on a cross, and that all the sins of all the world. I wonder, dear child of God, do you and I believe that? Do you believe that that next door neighbor of yours is lost, that Christ died for that soul? Do you believe He died for every human being? God doesn't look at the color of your skin or the race. He looks at your heart. I'm so glad it's not a racial problem with God. No, sir. It's a heart problem with you that you need. You see, we don't have head trouble. We have heart trouble, spiritual heart trouble before God. And I want you to see something, how precious this is. All the sins of all mankind that have lived and died, all mankind that is living today, all mankind that will ever yet live and die, every human being's sins were dealt with at Calvary. Every one of them. And God is looking to the whole world and asking the question, what will you do with my Son? What will you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You're going to have to do something with Him. The sin question has been settled. God has been glorified by the death of His Son, the work of His Son on Calvary's cross, the shedding of His blood. God has accepted it as full payment for every sinner. I believe that with all of my heart. So He died for the whole world. What does it mean, the next statement in that verse? We'll draw all men unto me. We'll draw all men unto me. Jesus said that. If I'm lifted up on a cross, I'm going to draw all men to me. Does that mean that everybody will be saved? No. But let me be quick to say that every man could be saved. I do not believe in what is known today in our assemblies that's crept into them in the states, I don't know, over here. I do not believe in a limited atonement. I do not believe the Bible teaches it. It is false doctrine. Don't you let anybody get on that platform that teaches it. I don't care who he is or how many DDs he's got under his coattail. If he preaches that some can't be saved because they are not elected, it's false doctrine. And we must denounce it. And I don't apologize for denouncing it because it's the truth. Salvation is to whosoever will may come. You know that little word come? It's got five letters. C-O-M-E. Four letters. C-O-M-E. Let me be sure I'm counting right. C stands for children. O stands for old people. M stands for me. And E stands for everybody can come. Isn't that marvelous? Sinner friend, listen. God loves you. But what does it mean that all will be drawn to Him? I believe there's many ways that that can, will happen and has happened. First of all of history, before the death of Christ, it was B.C. Everything pointing to Calvary. Calvary's cross, Golgotha's hill, where God's Son came and voluntarily walked to that hill, carrying His cross for a piece, and then the commanded the soldier, centurion, to help carry it. And they nailed Him to that rugged cross, and they lifted up on that place that looks like the skull of a human being called Golgotha. That is the central place of history. All legal documents, all legal papers, everything points to the fact. When the mailman tomorrow morning stamps the letter that you mailed, he stamps on that letter, what? 1987, October the 5th. Why? It's saying that Jesus died on a cross. The whole world has been drawn to that central point. But that won't save you. I believe there's a lot of people that's in hell today that was once drawn to Jesus Christ, but rejected Him. Let me give you just some examples from the book of Acts. Old Felix said to Paul, as Paul reasoned with him and preached the gospel to him and gave his testimony to Felix, it says that he trembled. He wasn't afraid of Paul. He trembled under the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit. And as far as we know, Felix went to hell. He never got saved. He tasted. Look at another one. Old Agrippa. He was so convinced, he was almost, he said. He said, Paul, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. As far as we know, Agrippa went to hell. Festus said, Paul, you're mad. Much learning has made you mad. The man that's in hell right now, in the book of Luke, chapter 16, the rich man. That man knew what repentance was. But he failed to repent. He said, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brethren. And by the way, this is not a parable. This is a true story of two men who lived and died. And now they're speaking. One of them is. I got a message on this. A testimony from hell is the subject of my, title of my message. Someone said nobody's been to hell to come back to tell us about it. No, they didn't come back. But there's certainly someone in hell talking about it. In Luke 16. And Jesus recorded that story to warn men and women that there's a hell you're going to, my unsaved friend, if you don't turn to Christ. I don't have no mixture of words when it comes to preaching the truth. I have to tell it like it is. You're either saved or lost this morning. You're either on the road as straight to heaven as you can go, because salvation is a gift from God, and you've trusted His Son, and you're going if you're saved. If you're not saved, you don't turn to Christ, you're going to hell. That's plain, and that's what the book says, and that's what Jesus said. You and I must preach it that way. These men trembled. These men were almost persuaded. That rich man knew what repentance was. Let him go back and tell my brethren, and they will repent. Something he didn't do. You see, repentance is something you can do. Acts 17 tells us, I believe 31, that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. God would command you to do something you couldn't do. God's commanded man to repent. God's commanded man to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a personal Savior. An unsaved friend, God holds you responsible. If you go to hell, it's going to be your fault, not God's. And I hope it won't be mine, because I'm going to tell it just like it is. So I believe men have been drawn to Him, even though they didn't accept Christ. You know what amazes me, and also it burdens my heart, and I almost break into tears. Listen to me. Every human being that's in hell this morning was once loved by God. Now you think of that. John 3:16 says so. For God so loved the what? The world. That He gave His only begotten Son. I believe there's people in hell that tasted of the love of God, but rejected it. God didn't say taste salvation. He says accept it. I believe one of the things of hell is going to be to the unsaved is the memory of the times that they felt the tug of the Spirit at their soul and they didn't come to God. Why didn't I come? That rich man is crying in hell today. Why didn't I repent? Why didn't I repent? Too late now. Too late now. What a terrible thing it is to say no to God. And you know, those people are in hell are beyond God's love and mercy now. They tell me on the Niagara River that if you're on a boat and headed toward the Niagara Falls, they tell me there's a certain point that you can get close to that fall that you can't turn around and go back because of the power of the drawing power of those that fall draws you. They said it's the point of no return. My unsaved friend, if you die without Jesus Christ, it'll be beyond the point of no return. There's no repenting in hell except the fact of saying, I'm sorry, I wish I had. But that repentance doesn't bring salvation. And I believe the souls, as I've said, been drawn to Him. And then I believe the prime reason, no doubt, that this statement here, I will draw all men to me, unto me, is this. Either you're drawn to Him now in salvation, or you will be drawn to Him at the judgment. Listen to me. Every human being is going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ one day. Every unsaved person that has died, their bodies are going to be raised fitted for destruction, eternal destruction. And those bodies, they're going to be in those bodies standing in the presence of Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus is the judge. God committed all judgment to Him in John chapter 5. And Christ will be sitting on that throne, judging sinners, not deciding whether they have another chance to be saved. That's out completely. But judging them according to the sins they've committed in their life. So it's either now or then. You will not escape. I wish I could get this across to sinners. You cannot escape meeting God. Hebrews 9:27 says, appointed unto man once to die. And after this, or after that, the judgment. Two appointments that you will keep. We know that every unsaved person will die. There will be some saved people that won't die. When the rapture takes place, there will be saints living on the earth that will never taste death physically. They will be translated as Enoch was and Elijah. Caught up in glorified bodies to meet the Lord in the air. What a day that's going to be. I'm looking forward to it to happen today. But every unsaved person is going to die. God said so. Every unsaved person is going to meet Him in judgment. God said so. You better believe it. You better believe it. It's true. It's going to happen. And we're headed toward that day right now. Did you know, listen to me carefully, if the rapture would take place right now, there'd be a little period of about 7 years, and God shortens those years because if He hadn't, there would have been nobody alive in their bodies on the earth. And then He'll come back to the earth and set up His millennial kingdom. And that will last for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years. Now you just think of it. This earth, we believe that man's been on this earth now almost 6,000 years. So we are right at the end of man's existence on this earth. The rapture could take place. Tribulation run its course. The 1,000 years. Christ reigning over His people Israel as their king, and we, the church, reigning with Him. Then at the end of that, all the unsaved dead is raised in bodies fitted for destruction to stand in the presence of God at that great white throne. That is going to happen just as sure as you're here. You know something? I'm going to be there with the Lord Jesus because the Scripture says, wherever He is, so shall we be. But I'm not going to be there to be judged. You know why? On Calvary's cross, all of my sins were punished by God on His Son. I've used this before. Here you are, the sinner, with your sins on you. And God's wrath is upon you. John 3:36. You're already condemned because you haven't believed on His Son. John 3:18. And God said in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone's turned to his own way. You know what? You're not saved, unsaved, friend. You've been going your way. You haven't come God's way. You've turned to your own way. And it says, the Lord Jehovah God hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And when God laid those sins upon Jesus Christ, He punished Christ for them on that cross. And when Christ rose from the dead, He rose without them. They were put away. Hallelujah. We sang a song, G-O-N-E, my sins are gone. Gone forever. Hallelujah. Dear child of God, you know, I told the people, they said, where was it? Yeah, it was at my home meeting last Sunday. I said, I've never seen such many long-faced Christians in all my life. Just about that long. Long-faced and sour-looking. Looked like they'd eat half a dozen prunes and them petrified or soured up. Dear saint, where in the world is the joy we used to have in the Lord? Where is the peace and the joy we used to enjoy in the Lord? That's why I believe it's necessary that we preach some practical ministry concerning the sins of believers. I asked God to forgive me of my ignorant sins that I don't even know about. I said, God, I don't want anything in my life that will hinder me from being used or hinder thee from hearing my prayer and answering it. I want God to answer my prayers. Do you? I do. It's either now or then. Now I want you to go with me to the third chapter of John. Back up just a few chapters. I understand we're to let you out a quarter past. I got about 7 minutes. On where I'll try to get set if I can. If I don't, I'll just quit and let you go. John chapter 3 is the great story, great truth, the great narrative of how the Lord Jesus preached to one man, 18 verses. Maybe 21 verses, yeah. Is it necessary to preach a sermon to one soul? Yes, it is. You go over to the 4th chapter and Jesus preached, a longer message to the woman. In these two persons, you have two representatives that represents the whole human race. You've got the religious sinner who's just as lost as the ungodly sinner. Nicodemus was just as lost as the Samaritan woman was. Listen to me. It's not the quantity of sins that you commit that makes you any more lost than what you are. You're already lost. You're lost if you're religious. You're lost if you just profess. You're lost if you're just a church member. If you've never accepted Christ, you're lost. It's good to be moral, clean. I wouldn't say it's good to be religious, because religion won't take you to heaven. I'm not religious. I don't have religion. I have Christ. I have salvation in a person. What that person did for me on the cross. I don't want religion. Not the religions that you and I know today. You and I have Christianity. Christianity means life. Christianity is not a system of doctrines. Christianity is Christ and all the doctrines that goes with it. But it's Christ in the heart. Many people have accepted the facts of the gospel without accepting the gospel, without accepting Christ. You know, we can write on the board up there all the doctrines that we believe in the assemblies. Ask an unsaved person to believe them, accept them, ascribe to them. And they say, yes, but that would that make him a Christian? No. You see, believing in a creed, believing in a belief, believing in your faith ain't worth 2 cents. I had a week of meetings in Salisbury, about 15 miles above where we live in Kannapolis, the other week. And one of these Mooney boys come in. And at the end of the meeting, I said, Sonny boy, do you know the Lord? He said, you mean say, do I know the Lord? Yeah. I said, do you know the Lord? He said, I know the Unitarian belief. I said, well, that won't do you any good. It won't? I said, no, it won't. I said, because you just got through saying that you did not indulge in sins, in drinking, in drugs, in sex, that you lived a clean, moral life. I said, you've been boasting to me about how righteous you are. And I said, God said your righteousness stinks in His nostrils. There are filthy rags. He got mad at me. He got mad at me because I told him the truth. And I said, Jesus Christ is the only one that's going to take you to heaven. Think of it. This man was, Nicodemus was religious. He was a Pharisee, verse 1 says. He was a ruler. He had a political job. He was a teacher, a master in Israel, verse 10. Means he was a rabbi or teacher of Judaism. Today we would call him a preacher. Today we would probably vote for him as prime minister or president or governor, because he had all the moral character, he had all the attributes or all the credentials that would make him reliable for that. But he was lost. When he came to Jesus, I don't know why he came by night. I'm not going to go into that. I'm glad he came. Whether it be night or day. He might have been a very busy man from what he had to do. But he came to Jesus and he addressed him and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher. He only recognized him as a rabbi, a teacher, and a miracle worker. A lot of preachers today, boy, they really love to be pumped up. They slap the title to them and they blow up. Not the Lord Jesus. Sure, he was a teacher. Sure, he was a miracle worker. But he didn't take the compliments of man. He just turned and looked at that man, Nicodemus, that religious, moral, clean, upright, respectable man, and said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You said, that don't sound too much like love. It does to me, because he was telling him the truth. And immediately Nicodemus said, how in the world can a man be born when he's old? Now, that's not a stupid question. That's not a dumb question. That's a very intelligent question. Because he was thinking only in the natural. You and I would have probably said the same thing. How in the world can a man be born of his mother the second time? Well, Nicodemus knew that was impossible, and so do we. Then Jesus said, next time in the verse 5, he said, he tells him what he must be born of. He, except a man be born of the water, which means the Word, and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then verse 7, it says that, marvel not, I said unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus began to marvel. And the Lord knew it. He said, marvel not. I know you're marveling, Nicodemus, but you must be born again. And then he says, the 8th verse, concerning the wind, the illustration of the wind bloweth where it listeth. Now here's the sound there, but can't tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is every one that's born of the Spirit. And then verse 9, he said, how can these things be? Oh, I wish I'd have sinners to come to me and say, Mr. Smith, how can I be born again? How can I be saved? The jailer said, what must I do to be saved? The blind man in John 9 said, who is the Son of God that I might believe on him? The publican that went up into the temple to pray with the Pharisee said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Simple, just simple words, just simple prayers, and they were saved, every one of them. God has made it so simple how to get the new birth. Now, I can't explain the new birth to you, but I can tell you how to get it. You know, when I got saved 47 years ago, if you had asked me the day I was saved, Hubert, are you born again? Did you know I wouldn't, honestly and sincerely, I wouldn't have known what to have said to you for that question. You know why? Because I did not know the term new birth. I did not know the term born again. I did not know the term regeneration. I did not know the term a new creation. But in 3 or 4 days, if you'd ask me, I'd say, yes, sir, I was born again the day I accepted Christ as my Savior. You want to know how to get the new birth? Don't you worry about the terminology of born again, new birth, regeneration. Don't worry about that, whether you've got it or not. Just be sure you've got Christ. And if you receive Christ as your Savior, you will have the new birth. That Nicodemus got saved. Let me just quickly say it. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Nicodemus was well acquainted about that. He knew all about that. That serpent was put on a pole. And I want you to note something. You read it in Numbers 21. God didn't tell them to look at the pole. God didn't tell the Israelite that had been bitten by the snake to look at the pole. He said, I want you to look at the serpent on the pole. You can look to the cross and go to hell. Now, let me clarify that. The cross, you can wear it around your neck. You can put it on the steeple of the church. You can put them all over the country, but it won't save you. It's the man that died on the cross that saves. You can't separate it from his cross. He said he must be lifted up, and he was lifted up on the cross. that whosoever, listen to those words, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I believe that. And you can have it this morning if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me just quickly. Here's an Israelite. He says in Numbers 21, any man that's been bitten of the snake would just look. Behold, that serpent. I can hear people say, Mr. Smith, there's more to it than that. That's too easy. No, it isn't. You know why it works? It's God's way. It's God's provision. And Jesus used a simple demonstration in the wilderness scene of a serpent being placed on a pole. And he said, Nicodemus, I'm going to be lifted up on a cross for you. And that's how you can be sure you're born again, when you accept me, the uplifted Christ, on a cross. That's what saves. His death, his blood, his burial, his resurrection. We must believe that. Unsaved friend, let me say this in closing. Could I take my Bible and show you how to be saved? Would you say, I'd like to know I'm born again. I'd like to know I'm saved. I know I'm saved this morning. You know why I know it? First of all, because God said so. The only information that you and I have that we can be dogmatically sure that Christ died on the cross, where is that information? We weren't there, were we? We didn't see his death. We didn't hear him cry out. We didn't see them nail him to the cross. How do we know? How do we know? How do we know he went to that cross? The Bible says so. Can you be sure? Yes, sir. How do I know I'm saved? The same Bible that tells me he died tells me if Hubert Smith would accept him as my Savior, I'd be saved, and that same Bible tells me so, that I'm saved. And he gives me the joy of knowing my sins have been blotted out. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with my spirit to this book. And you can have that same witness and that same witnessing of the Spirit in your life if you will come to Jesus Christ and receive him as your Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we ask you to speak to that soul that's in this room that's not sure of heaven. We know, Father, your Son died for them that they might be saved. Lord, we can't make them come. We can't give the results. We can't make it happen. Only thy Spirit convicting them and their responsibility to turn to Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior. Father, you'll blot out every sin they've ever committed the moment they trust your Son. Father, we ask you to help them to do just that now. We ask in our Savior's name.